And God calls us to Himself through His Word. So please turn now to God's Word, Romans chapter 14. If you would like to use a pew Bible, you'll find those in the pew in front of you. In the regular pew Bibles, this is on page 948. In a large print pew Bible, this is on page 1206, Romans chapter 14. Hear now God's holy word. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult passage. Parts of it are clear and parts of it are unclear to us. As always, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to make it clear and to write it upon our hearts that we might live it. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages that on the surface of it can seem pretty obscure. Talking about a person who is weak in faith and eats only vegetables, and another person eats meat and vegetables. You talk about someone who keeps special religious holy days and another person doesn't. You talk about a person who will drink wine and another person who will not drink wine. It seems a little obscure. It almost can seem a little petty. Like, what's the big deal? Meat and vegetables and days of celebration and wine or not wine. Really, what is the big deal? But then in the midst of all these seemingly very secondary and trivial things, Paul brings home some language that is very strong about having to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, about destroying your brother for whom Christ died, about destroying the work of God, about sin, how everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. This is strong language for what seems to be just sort of minor, like petty things. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is really if you get below the surface and you see the deeper issues that are behind these superficial things, you'll see that this passage, Romans 14, is getting to the very heart of how it is that we treat one another within the body of Christ. It actually gets to the very heart of what it really means to love one another, to walk in love within the body of Christ. And since the call to love is the fulfillment of the law, which we just heard last week from Romans 13, this is pretty important. It's pretty important stuff. Even though it seems minor, it's not. Let's clarify the issues that are here first before we go on any further. He's talking about some dietary stuff, eating different things. Within the church in Rome, there would have been some believers who came out of a Jewish background. Many of those who came out of a Jewish background would look at the Old Testament laws about what you could eat and couldn't eat, and they would try to keep kosher in their lives. And so they wouldn't go and have a barbecue sandwich or some, pork ribs. They would miss out on a good country ham because they were keeping kosher. And in their minds, that was important. It was in God's Word, after all. And even if they had heard some things about Jesus doing away with the ceremonial law, they just couldn't. I mean, their whole lives. Pig is unclean. You can't eat it. Lobster, unclean. So they're just not going to do it. On the other side, you have some people who had come to Christ from a pagan background, from a Gentile pagan background. And in their background, there was another issue with meat. And these are the people who might eat only vegetables, because in the pagan culture, such as Rome, much of the meat that everyday people could afford came from the discount supermarket. And the discount supermarket was on the backside of the local pagan temple. And the way that worked was the animal was offered up in sacrifice to the pagan god. All the best pieces of meat were eaten by the priests. And then the leftovers were sold out the back door. And so most ordinary people, could not afford the prime cuts of meat. We're very, very spoiled to be able to go to Walmart and get prime cuts of meat. And all of us can probably afford that. And being Father's Day, I think more steak is consumed on Father's Day than any other day of the world. We can think about that today if you're going to enjoy a prime cut of meat, which I hope I will be enjoying a prime cut of meat later. So anyway, we're spoiled. Okay, so most folks couldn't afford that. All the meat they could afford was this sort of secondhand meat that was sold, but it had all been offered to idols. Well, Paul teaches elsewhere, 1 Corinthians, that an idol is nothing. It's just a nothing. And so the fact that this meat had been sacrificed to idols before it had been sold out the back door for scrap, it doesn't matter. It's a nothing. Go ahead and eat it. If you can afford it, eat it. But there were people whose consciences, because they had worshipped in those temples, and they had bowed down before those idols, and they had participated in other immoral activities associated with the worship of those idols, they just couldn't do it. They had a hang-up. They're like, this meat came from that idol temple. It brings back all the memories, it brings back all the baggage, and they just couldn't do it. Okay? Now here's what Paul is saying. There are those who can eat the meat, and there are those who can't. Those who can eat the meat have a strong faith. They understand, if they're from a Jewish background, that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ and that all food is clean. Or if they come from a pagan background, they understand that an idol is nothing and that they can eat the meat with a clear conscience. But there are other people in the church who simply cannot. It disturbs their conscience if they're a Jew to eat pork, or if they're a former pagan to eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols. There's other issues. Some of the Jews felt like they needed to keep the holy feasts of the Old Testament, Passover and Tabernacles and Pentecost and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So they sort of felt this need to keep these. And others were like, well, all that stuff's been fulfilled in Christ, so we're free in the Lord. What is absolutely vital is that if we're going to be one body in Christ, the strong and the weak treat one another with love and understanding and patience, not despising and not judging. Now, here we are today, and we can say, well, we don't have those hang-ups. I mean, Walmart is not selling meat that was sacrificed to idols, right? It's not like a pagan temple at the back of Walmart where they're, you know, having these festivals to these false gods and then selling the meat. So it's not an issue. And we can afford the meat. So it's not. We just don't get hung up on those things. And most of us in here are also not hung up on kosher dietary laws or Jewish festivals, although I've met some believers who were, who really thought it was important to keep kosher, who really thought it was important to observe Passover. I've met some people who thought like that. But those typically aren't the issues today. But there are issues. Let me tell you, there are always issues. Because depending upon what culture you come from, what your background is, what your own sinful past may have involved, there are issues. And the issues are basically these. Things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but could be a problem for some believers. That's what we're talking about. So we're not, let's get very clear, we're talking about the concept of Christian liberty and the freedom we have in Christ and the power that we have to walk by faith. We are not talking about sin issues. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're free in Christ to go ahead and sin as much as you want to sin. Go ahead and lie, go ahead and cheat, go ahead and steal, go ahead and blaspheme God, go ahead and commit adultery because you're free in the Lord. No, that's a totally unbiblical perspective, not going to go there. What we're talking about are things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they are a problem for some believers based on their background and on their conscience. They change with every culture. There are some people who profess to be believers who do have some dietary restrictions and some high holy days, and these are very commonly found within the Roman Catholic Church, the idea that on Fridays during Lent you only eat fish, you know, or you have holy days of obligation, and those are the days that you have to go to Mass, and if you don't go to Mass on a holy day of obligation, then you're going to, you know, have the judgment of God against you. Certain feast days. Now, that's one category, but even for us, there's other issues. Alcohol's one. You know, is it okay to drink a beer? Is it okay to have a glass of wine? There's nothing sinful about the moderate, not intoxicating consumption of alcohol. Jesus turned water into wine, and when he turned water into wine, it was wine. Okay? When Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach, it was wine. And so there's nothing wrong with the consumption of an alcoholic beverage There is something wrong with intoxication and drunkenness. The Bible speaks very clearly against drunkenness, and so you have to stay away from that. But you know there are believers who cannot be around alcohol, who cannot drink alcohol because of their past and of their conscience. It's a problem for them. And so if I were to invite one of those believers over to my house, I wouldn't say, "Hey, here, have a beer. We're going to sit down and watch the game." Or, "Here, have a glass of wine." And especially if they were to say, "No, I really can't." I'm not going to say, "Oh, come on, you can do it. It's no big deal. We're free in Christ. Come on, have a beer. No big deal." Because to them, it might be a big deal. And if I am not sensitive to them, I can trample their conscience and I can sort of force them to do something that in their mind is not okay to do. And guess what? If it's not okay in your mind to do it, it's not okay to do it. Because if you can't do it with a clear conscience before God, then it's a sin for you. It's not sinful in and of itself, but it's a sin for you. Listen, I've met people who have a problem with this thing here. I don't know if you've met them or not, but I've met people who take some passages out of the Old Testament and talk about cutting down a tree and making an idol out of it, and they say, "Oh, a Christmas tree, this isn't even a real one." But, you know, they might come to my house at Christmas time where we typically would have a real Christmas tree up, and they would say, "Oh, that's a violation in Isaiah. It says don't go out there and cut down a tree and make an idol out of it." Well, it's not an idol. It's a tree. I'm not bowing down and worshiping it. I put pretty things on it and they say, "Ooh, wow." You know, it's not a god to me. But there are people that can't handle that. In their mind, it's a form of idolatry. And I would not go and cut down a tree and carry it into their house and set it up and say, "Here's your Christmas tree." And they would say, "Oh, I don't want that. It's an idol." And even though they're mistaken in their interpretation of Scripture, in their conscience, it would be wrong for them to have that tree in their house until they can get that issue right with the Lord. Dancing used to be a big issue. Still is in some circles, I suppose. Going to movies. We're not talking about sexually explicit or immoral movies, but just any old movie. Some people think if you walk into a movie theater, it's the house of the devil, and you just can't do that. Women wearing skirts versus pants. I know some women who just, they can't wear pants. It's just a hang-up for them. They think it's dressing like a man. I was just reading this morning in Deuteronomy about how a woman shouldn't wear man's clothes and a man shouldn't wear woman's clothes. Even that's a hang-up. That's one that I'll confess to having as a bit of a hang-up. I don't think there's anything necessarily sinful with this sort of comedic cross-dressing. Like, you know, you might see someone put on a woman's clothing for just a comedy act or whatever. But I don't feel comfortable doing that. I would not do that myself. Because I just think that's weird. Okay, so, but other people can do it and it's fine for them. And we shouldn't judge them, but it's not okay for everybody. And so that's one of my hang-ups. I was trying to think of what are the hang-ups I have, so I can be sympathetic to other people's hang-ups, because we all have them. If we really think about them, there are things that you are convinced are just wrong. And really, you don't have a great biblical case for it. It's just something that's sort of in your gut you just think is not right. And that's okay for you. And here's where we get into an area where it can sound relativistic, because this is what Paul commands. He says, "For the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." This is what Paul is literally saying. The brother who's weak in faith, the one who can't have a beer, who won't go to the movies, who, you know, just has these hang-ups, welcome that person. Literally embrace them and bring them into your fellowship, and not to argue over opinions. In other words, not with an agenda that says, "Oh, come on in, Dottie. It's so good to see you. I'm going to set her straight. We're going to sit down and get her all right." No, just love the person. Just welcome and love the person. Why? Because God has welcomed them. And God has welcomed you. And if you know what a sinful wretch you are, and you understand that God has welcomed you, and you know God has welcomed them, guess what? They're your brother or sister in Christ. Put your arms around them, welcome into your fellowship, and love them, even if they have some quirky hang-ups that you don't get. But it's a two-way street. This is what Paul says in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Here's what happened. The people who have the hang-ups will look at the people who don't have the hang-ups and judge them. Tom Rountree went to go see a movie. I thought he was spiritual. I thought he was a Christian. Here's a real story. Okay, R.C. Sproul, who's a PCA pastor, teacher, he used to teach a Bible at a Christian college. He also used to smoke cigarettes. He smoked cigarettes for probably 30, 40 years. And while he was teaching Bible at this Christian college, he was smoked cigarettes. So he was out taking a cigarette break, and he came back into the office, and the secretary of the Christian college in his Bible department met him coming in and said, Dr. Sproul, you smell like a cigarette. And he said, oh yeah, that's because I just was outside smoking one. And she said, I just can't never tell who's a Christian and who's not a Christian these days. She said that, and he said, well, let me help you with that, because I teach Bible, and part of what I teach is how you can know if someone's a Christian or not a Christian, so let me help you with that. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has died for their sins, risen from the dead, and who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what a Christian is. So if you ever have any doubts again, just have that clear in your mind. Was it wise for R.C. Sproul to smoke cigarettes? Probably not. Was it the smartest thing to do? No. But was it sin? Not in and of itself. There are lots of things that are stupid that are not necessarily sinful. Listen, every time I be real honest with you, every time I go down the road and I see somebody on the back of a motorcycle without a helmet on, I think, man, that's not wise. But I don't think, sinner, you're going to hell. It's maybe foolish, but it's a choice that you can make. And you may choose this way, I may choose that way. Fine. Here's the thing. We need to love each other. We need to love each other. Because these things are not sin issues in and of themselves. We're commanded to welcome each other and not to argue over these things. We are commanded not to judge one another, but to realize that we will each one stand before our own master and be judged one day. We all have a master. And it's not one another. It's Jesus. Jesus is my master. He has welcomed me. He has saved me. I stand before Him. And therefore, it's not your job to judge me. It's not my job to judge you. Because again, Jesus is your master. Now, what do we mean by not your job to judge? Does that mean I never would confront you over a sin issue in your life? No, that's not what the Bible's saying. Because there are lots of other places where Paul says, admonish one another. Jesus himself says, if a brother sins against you, go to him privately and confront him about his sin. So it's not to say that we never confront or admonish each other about sin, but here's what it means not to judge. Here's two things. One is, if I come to you about an issue of concern, it had better be an issue of concern, and I had better come to you out of love for you. Not because I'm trying to sort of put you in your place, or prove that I'm better than you, or get one up on you, or make you feel bad. It needs to be an issue of concern, and I need to be coming to you out of love. That's very clear. And the other thing that I must not do is I must not write you off as being not a real Christian because XYZ. That's judging. Judging is when you go to someone and your confrontation of them is out of arrogant self-righteousness to say, I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to show you. And there's no love there. Or is to say, Andrew watches Star Wars.
pastor's kid watches Star Wars movies. Oh, I thought he was a Christian. You know, you may not like the Star Wars movies. There's some things that are problematic in the Star Wars movies. I've talked to my kids about them, but, you know, they like Star Wars. And if you have a problem with Star Wars, we won't watch it when you come over to my house. But don't say, oh, you're not a real Christian because you fill in the blank. We need to love one another. The consequences of this are actually pretty severe and pretty serious. The first consequence of this is our unity in Christ and our witness before a watching world. Listen, we Christians do this to each other all the time. This is not some minor issue. This is like, it happens all the time. And the world sees it. And it's an offense. And it damages our witness. When we're bad-mouthing each other and judging each other and condemning each other and alienating each other and gossiping behind each other's backs and talking down about it, the world looks at that and says, whatever, they're just a bunch of religious fanatics and they got hang-ups and I don't want to have any part to do with that. The world is not going to say, oh, there is the love of Christ. That's what I want to be a part of. Please let me be a part of the backbiting, gossiping, and judgmental crowd. That's where I'm going to find my spiritual home. No, I mean, it really does alienate people from Christ. But here's the other, even more sober thing. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account. And Paul says, do not put a stumbling block in the way of your weaker brother, because you're going to stand before God and give an account. We were just listening to this story on the radio yesterday. I don't know if you ever heard of the program Unshackled, but it's this old radio drama, and we were listening to it yesterday in Florence, and I love it. It was like episode 3,100 and some. These just stories of Christians and their testimony that's been on the radio for like 50 years or more. And this woman was telling her story, and she was married to a guy who was an alcoholic and abusive. And every time he tried to quit drinking, his mom brought him alcohol. And what is that? That's really weird. Listen, you might look at that and say, that's really bad. But listen, if you try to push a brother on an issue of conscience that you think is ridiculous, like a brother says to you, I really can't go to the movies. I just, you know, that's Hollywood is of the devil and films are evil. And you say, come on, it's Bambi. Let's go. Get over it. Now, don't do that. Don't do that. Because you're putting a stumbling block in the way of your brother. It might be a minor thing. It might be a thing that's not a sin issue. But listen, what you're encouraging them to do is you're encouraging them to act against their conscience. And if you encourage them to act against their conscience, and they develop a habit of acting against their conscience, pretty soon they're going to be in... First of all, Paul says that is a sin to them. It is. If I think having a cell phone is an offense to God, whether it is or not, and I go ahead and have one anyway, I have rebelled against God. That's what it means that whatever is not of faith is sin. But you're also setting the person up to be in the habit of going against their conscience, and you're going to be leading them into very serious sin. And that's why he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the one for whom Christ died. This is your brother in Christ, dearly loved of God. Don't put some pork barbecue in front of them and say, hey, come on and eat, it's no big deal. And to them it is a big deal, and you've set them on a path where they're going to be running away from Christ because they've hardened their hearts and they've seared their conscience. You think it's a real thing? It's a real thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Listen, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus and Alexander had given up a good conscience. A good conscience wasn't worth anything to them. They gave it up, and they made shipwreck of their faith as a result. So don't ever lead anybody in a path where you're going to be encouraging them to violate their conscience. Respect their conscience, even if you think it's silly. They're your brother in Christ. It's not silly. But there's also, on the other side, a real danger that the weaker brother may turn into a legalistic teacher and may start insisting that the scruples he has are the standard of God, and if you don't measure up to them, you are going to hell. That is as serious a problem. And we see a lot of that. Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy as well, at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's some heavy language, right? These people have departed from the faith. They have devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. They are liars whose consciences are seared. What in the world are they doing? Are they encouraging people to go out and murder people or commit rape? What are they doing? This is what they're doing, verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I'm not interested in Catholic bashing this morning. I don't believe in doing that. But if you look at verse 3, it's hard to look at those words, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving, and not think of the Catholic Church, who tells all their priests and nuns, if you're going to be ordained to office, you may not marry. That's working out well for them. And then who tells people, don't eat any meat on Fridays during Lent, or you're going to, you know, spend time in purgatory, you know, get you wrestling over whether or not you can have a hot dog at the ball game because it's Friday and it's Lent. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. You can't impose those things on people. So just as it's wrong for the stronger brother to sort of trample on the conscience of the weaker brother and despise their scruples, so it's wrong for the weaker brother to try to bind the conscience of the stronger brother to things that are not biblical. It would be wrong for me if I had someone that I knew had a problem with drinking and come over to my house, it would be wrong for me to stick a beer in their hand and insist that they drink it. It would also be wrong for them to come up to me and say, Pastor Jason, I heard that you drink beer. And if you don't quit, you're going to go to hell. And I'll say, thank you for that word of advice. I'm sure that you're concerned for my spirit, but you're wrong. And that's not what the Bible says. Okay, so it's wrong both ways. And here's the bottom line. I've said it before, say it again. It really is what God calls us to. It is as simple and as difficult as this. We must love one another. We must love one another. So many of these things arise from the idea that somehow I'm going to feel better about myself if I can find somebody to put down or someone to put below me. I think that's why people watch trash TV. I've told you this already. You know, why do people watch these trashy daytime TV things? That's another scruple. I don't watch those things. But I'm not saying you're going to hell if you do. But I don't watch this. Why do I watch this stuff? Because it's just why? You know? But why do people watch that stuff? Well, it's because if I can find somebody in the world who's more dysfunctional than I am, I can somehow feel better about myself and somehow a little bit more self-righteous because, hey, I may be messed up, but I'm not that guy. You know, and there's a perversity to that, but we treat each other that way within the church. We're like, well, I know I'm a sinner and I know I struggle, but I mean, come on. He does that? She does that? Or, he's got a hang-up over that? How weird. Or, quit judging, quit despising, and love one another. Welcome one another, embrace one another, be in fellowship with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. Yes, there are times when you need to admonish one another, but do so in love. Love each other. That's it. As God has loved you. It is as simple and profound as that. Love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the source of our unity in the body of Christ. And love is our witness to the watching world. We must love one another. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to get judgmental. It's so easy for us to get to despising one another and forget that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of the same Father. We are redeemed by the same Savior. We have a hope in the same heaven. We belong to each other. So, Father, let us love one another. Write your love upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.